Today I'm going to talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Understanding the Holy Spirit is a little bit of a difficult task. If you were to try to read the Bible and make sense of exactly who the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, that would be a little bit challenging. It's not one of the topics that just seems to be the most easily understood. And in fact, it is a topic that divides denominations. You know, if you were to think about evangelicals versus charismatics or Pentecostals, the operation of the Holy Spirit would be a major point of division among those groups. But even among people in New Testament churches who seek to follow a New Testament pattern and just identify as Christians, the identity and the work of the Holy Spirit is still something that I think that we struggle with and might even have different thoughts and opinions about. But what I want to talk about today specifically is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'm getting that phrase from Acts chapter 2. If you want to, you can turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll see where that phrase is found in Peter's sermon. I also had a question in my question box about how we receive the Holy Spirit and how we identify the Spirit's work in our lives. And that was a little too big for me to tackle on question night, so maybe I'll get to some of those questions as we go through this lesson today as well. But you know in Acts chapter 2 that it's the day of Pentecost, and Peter is preaching what we refer to as the first gospel sermon. And he is telling the people there that they are guilty of the blood of Jesus. And after he proves his point, they get to verse 36 in the text. And he finishes this sermon by saying, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And then their response in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So this is going to be our text for the lesson today. And it is a bit of a challenging topic, but I want to make it a very simple approach. And so what I want us to try to do is to answer three questions about the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is it? How do you receive it? And how can it be seen? The third question basically gets at what changes in your life. How do you know that you've received the Holy Spirit? Or what is the evidence of the Spirit if you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit? So what's interesting to see, first of all, to answer this question of, well, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit, is I think we need a little bit of context for what's going on here in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, there's a lot of unique things that are happening here on the day of Pentecost. If you were to go back to the beginning of chapter 2, you probably know this scene where it says in verse 1 that when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So there's this really powerful sign that happens that on the day of Pentecost, these disciples are gathered together and there's this sound like a mighty rushing wind. And we're told specifically in verse 4 that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then there was an immediate sign that followed that. They spoke in tongues. And those tongues, those languages, facilitated the subsequent preaching of the gospel to people from all different places in Acts chapter 2. But a similar thing happens also in Acts chapter 10, and you're probably familiar with that story as well. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his family are gathered together, and Peter goes and preaches to them, and there is a falling of the Holy Spirit among them, and they begin to speak in tongues just like these people did. And so Peter concludes, look, if God has done this, then who can withhold water for baptizing them? And so basically the point in Acts 2 and in Acts 10 is that God is showing that he wants the gospel to be preached to these people. God wants these people to be saved. Now, I think it's important to notice that this happens exactly two different times, because you can really divide all of humanity into exactly two groups of people. There are Jews and there's Gentiles. And so in Acts chapter 2, we see that the Holy Spirit fills these people, and this is a sign for the Jews, but then in Acts 10, it's a similar sign for the Gentiles. And in both cases, it's interpreted as God's sign that he wants these people to become Christians. But what I want you to notice about the gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter talks about at the end of this sermon is that he promises that this is a gift for everybody. This isn't just something that happened only in a certain time to certain people in the past. It says in verse 38 that Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." I think it's important to see that the gift of the Holy Spirit is something that is extended to everyone. And Peter says specifically, it's not just to you. It's to your children and to people in other places. Everybody who God calls to himself. And so today, if we are people in a different place, in a different generation, whom God has called, then we ought to see that the gift of the Holy Spirit is something that is extended to us. I think that's our first clue about how we define what this gift is. Now, if you look back earlier in the sermon, Peter actually referenced Joel chapter 2. And I want you to look at this with me. In Acts 2, in verse 16, Peter says that these things that they're seeing, these things that are happening on the day of Pentecost, he says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in verse 17, he begins to quote. And it says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, what I want you to notice in this quotation is that when Peter gets to verse 21, that this becomes sort of like the outline for the rest of his sermon. He says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Peter says, let me tell you what Joel was talking about. So first of all, he defines who the Lord is. Joel said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, if you get to verse 36, what does Peter say? "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So, Joel was talking about calling on the name of Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. But then when they ask, what do we need to do to be saved? Peter explains what it means to call on the name of Jesus, doesn't he? In verse 38, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." But then, remember, Joel said that everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it mean to be saved? Peter goes on to say that if you repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus, you'll be forgiven of your sins. And so I really think that what Peter does is he looks at what Joel said and he quotes from Joel and he says, let me break this down and define that really what this means for you is that you need to be baptized in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. But then what does Peter say happens after that? He says, after that, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Could we compare that to verse 17? Remember when Peter begins to quote from Joel, and he says in Acts 2:17, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." God is giving the gift of his own spirit. You see that? You see, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, a few chapters later, the disciples are speaking, and they say that we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, to answer the question of what is the gift of the Holy Spirit, I think the answer is the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit himself. It's not something that the Spirit gives us, but it is the gift of God's Spirit. In Acts 5:32, as we've looked at, after we are obedient, God gives his Spirit to us. In Acts 2:38, Peter says that after you repent and are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit is not something that comes from the Holy Spirit, as much as the gift is the Holy Spirit. It is receiving the Spirit from God himself. Well, how do you receive it then? We've already sort of touched on this, haven't we? In Acts 5:32, where we just read, God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. When we obey God, God gives us his Spirit. Also, in Acts 2:38, as we've just looked at, this is a little bit more specific. Obedience is more general, but the specific obedience with which we can receive the Spirit is to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And as we saw in the narrative, that's exactly what the disciples did. Peter told them to do this, and in verse 41 it says, "In that day that those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." But what I also want us to see is that this is exactly what Jesus said would happen. If you go back to John chapter 3, Jesus speaks about this. And I've been here long enough to know now that this is Bill Mitchell's favorite section of Scripture. And I really appreciate that. This is so fundamental to who we are. This is so foundational to how we see our identity. But look at what Jesus promised in John chapter 3. As he's speaking to Nicodemus, it says, "There was a certain man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" Now, what I want us to see is that Jesus talks about being born of water and the Spirit. He puts those two things together. He says, unless you have done both of those things, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you have done both of those things, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So, what does it mean to be born of water? Well, I think, as we've already seen in Acts chapter 2, to be born of water means to be baptized in water. Now, if I was to ask the same question about the Spirit, how would we be born of the Spirit? I think the answer is the same. We are baptized in the Spirit. And here's where a very important thing comes out, is that sometimes you hear people talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they want to separate it from water baptism. So we get into these conversations about like, oh no, like this is not about water baptism, this is about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and vice versa. But here's the thing, when Jesus talked about entering the kingdom of heaven, the baptism of water and the baptism of the Spirit were together. Do you see that? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And when you start to look at this in the New Testament, you'll see that these two things are together everywhere. Let me show you one. Look in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 in verse 5. In verse 4, let's begin. It says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So notice in verse 6 that he identifies again that this gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter talked about is the Spirit himself. God pours his Spirit on us richly. But also notice in verse 5 he talks about the washing of regeneration. The only washing of regeneration I know of is baptism. But connected with that baptism is the renewal of the Holy Spirit. I think Titus is saying, or Paul is saying to Titus the same thing that Jesus said in John 3, that unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't be saved. That together these two things happen, that you are washed in the waters of regeneration and renewed by the Holy Spirit. Look at another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Here, he talks about baptism of the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? There, in verse 13. He says, "In one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body." You see, when Peter talked about how the promise of the Holy Spirit was extended for everyone, that the gift of the Holy Spirit was a promise not only for those people, but for their children, I think what Peter was saying was that as many people as hear the gospel, and as many people who believe in Jesus, and as many people who are baptized into Jesus for the remission of their sins, those people will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so to answer the question, how do you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? I think the short answer is, it's in baptism. That when you are born of water and the Spirit, that's when you receive the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And that's when you're baptized into one body, in one Spirit, like we just read about here. But so now, let's talk about this. How can it be seen? If we understand that the gift of the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit being poured on us, we receive it, that we receive it in obedience, specifically in obedience to baptism, how does the Spirit manifest himself in our lives? Let's go over to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, I think, gives us a framework that we can work with here that helps to answer this question. And there's several things to notice, but let's begin just by reading the text. Acts 19, beginning in verse 1. "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all." Now, what I want you to notice is that Paul asks these disciples two questions, and that sort of kicks off the narrative here, right? In verse 2, first of all, he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they say, "We don't even know if there's a Holy Spirit." And Paul says, "Okay, well then that's a problem. So into what then were you baptized?" And they say, "Into John's baptism." And he says, "Ah, okay. You need to be baptized into Jesus." Now, there's a couple of conclusions that I think we can make from these questions. First of all, did you notice how belief and baptism are connected? This is sort of a side point, but he says, "Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? And then into what were you baptized?" Paul is talking about the same event, right? When they believed, they must have been baptized. Paul sort of just like assumes that. And in the New Testament, the word belief is often used that way. You know, sometimes we read about people who are believers or people who believed the gospel. And it's implied that they were obedient in their belief. And that would include baptism itself. But also notice how receiving the Holy Spirit is connected to baptism. And that's what we've been talking about so far, right? That when they were baptized into Jesus, they should have received the Holy Spirit. So if we understand the connection between belief and baptism, we could really understand the question in verse 2 to be, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized?" That's really sort of what Paul is getting at here. But then notice that after they're baptized, in verse 5 and 6, it says, "They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying." So now, after they're baptized, they receive the Holy Spirit as Paul lays his hands on them, and there's miraculous manifestations of that. Now, notice that it's when Paul lays his hands on them that they begin to manifest these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, specifically here, tongues and prophesying. The same thing happens in Acts chapter 8. There's a sorcerer there. And it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 18 that Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And this is sort of its own topic, but I think that this helps us to understand why we don't see miraculous gifts of the Spirit today. We don't see manifestations like this that are authentic, speaking in tongues, prophesying, healing, because in short, there's no more apostles to lay their hands on people and to pass that on. And so Paul laid his hands on these people and they began to manifest the Spirit miraculously, just like what Simon observed is the way it works in Acts chapter 8. Okay, but at this point you might say, "Well, wait a second. I thought Peter said that the gift of the Holy Spirit was for everybody. And you've been talking about how we all receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, like, how does this work then?" Well, let me ask you to think about it this way. Do you remember what Jesus said about identifying people? When he was warning about how to identify who is a false teacher or not. In Matthew 7 and verse 16, he said, "You will know them by their fruits." Now let me ask you to apply that metaphor to another text. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. This is a familiar text, but it tells us about the Spirit. It tells us about how the Spirit is manifest in the lives of believers. And specifically, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, as I mentioned, I don't believe that we have miraculous manifestations of the Spirit today like they had in the first century. There's reasons for that, and I'm not going to get into that right now. But one reason we see is because those gifts were passed on through the laying on of the apostles' hands. But what Galatians 5 identifies for us is that there is visible work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today, isn't there? And it's not that we begin to speak in different languages, and it's not that we can suddenly start to heal people who are physically sick or prophesy without, you know, study in God's word. But the idea is that these gifts might not be miraculous, but they're not any less impressive, are they? If you have been baptized into Jesus, I want you to think about your own life. Think about the person that you are today versus the person that you used to be. If you're somebody that's gone from being sexually immoral or idolatrous or angry all the time to being somebody that has love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, isn't that the work of God in you? Isn't that why Paul would say things like, "I am what I am by the grace of God"? It's because God is working in us and God is working through us by the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and by the transformed character. We can see that God's Spirit is in us when that is true. Look over in Romans chapter 8 with me. In Romans 8, I think it gives us a really good picture of how this is supposed to work. Is that when we receive God's Spirit, that in verse 14, it tells us, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." You see, I think that this is the way that it's supposed to work. Jesus said that those who to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs are those who are poor in spirit. We come to God empty, and he fills us. We come to God poor in spirit, and he gives us his spirit. And as we are led by the Spirit, as God continues to transform us, as we continue to grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that what's happening is that our spirit is in step with God's Spirit. And it's evidence that God's Spirit is within us by the way that our lives continue to change as we submit to his reign and his rule in our lives. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14 and 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5 both talk about how the Spirit is given to us as a guarantee. And so I think the idea is that if you have God's Spirit in you and God's Spirit is leading you, then that is a guarantee that the Spirit is within you and that there is a future hope, that the transformation will one day be complete. But let me conclude with a warning here. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. I think this is very important that we understand this about the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, it's important to know that Paul is writing to people who are Christians. Paul is writing to people who have been baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. He's writing to people who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But look at what he says. In Ephesians 4 and verse 25, he continues to instruct them. And he says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Just stop there for a second. You know, if Paul is writing to people that have received God's Spirit, then shouldn't they already be doing all of this stuff? Well, look at what he says in verse 30. and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, what's important for us to remember is that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians tells us that we can quench the Spirit. God may have given us his Spirit, but we can still resist it if we want to. We're not just going to be overwhelmed by this unavoidable response or obedience. It's not an automatic work within us. And so what I need to ask is my life more like the lust of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? And if I don't have the fruit of the Spirit in my life, what does that say about me? I'll remind you again of the context of what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Jesus said, "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The idea is that I need to receive God's Spirit, but I need to make sure that I'm not resisting the Spirit or grieving the Spirit or quenching the Spirit in my life. And if I look at my life and I don't see the fruit of the Spirit, then the truth is that I shouldn't really feel guaranteed of my inheritance, should I? I shouldn't really feel like I have confidence, because the work of the Spirit in my life is meant to be the seal that God's Spirit is within me. So, let me conclude by going back to where we started. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." As we have looked at this text this morning, I hope that what we can see is that God wants to give you the gift of his Spirit. He wants you to be filled with his Holy Spirit. The way that you do that is by submitting to him in obedience, specifically by repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. But if we let the Spirit fill us, and if we let the Spirit lead us, and if we let the Spirit guide us, we will see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. God will continue to change us. God will transform us into the image of himself. And it's by his strength and by his power. And so we can say, it's by the grace of God that we are what we are. Again, Peter says this promise is for everyone. It's not just for some people. It's not just for some people in a distant time or a distant place. This is a promise for you today. And so if you want to come to God, if you're willing to be obedient to him on his terms, God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like Peter promised. So if there's anybody here that needs to respond to the gospel, whether you have not yet received the Spirit or whether you have been living in resistance to the Spirit, you can make your life right with God today. If there's anything that we can help you with, please come to the front. Let us know how while we stand together and sing.